Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 15, commencing at verse 11, and you will find it on page 1049 in the Pew Bible. The parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked them what was going on. 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' Amen."
Thanks, Alan. Our son got married last year in August, and there was a video done at the wedding, and it's on the desktop on my computer. And when I sit down at the desk, I often click into it to have a look at it. And like watching it. It was a great day. But the fascinating thing is, every time I look at it, you see something different. You see different people doing different things. You spot just different things. And the parables of Jesus are a little bit like that. We can read something like the prodigal son and we think we know it. And maybe you do. But as you read it and reread it, you see different facets to it, because this was the genius of Jesus. How can you plumb the depths of his teaching with such a parable? It's enormous. It says so many things to so many people, so many ways, and so many times. You never get to the end of it. You never think, "I know it. I can move on." Never. But it's a wonderful parable. Last week we looked at the parables, we began to think about the kingdom of God, how Jesus' teaching, broadly his main theme was the kingdom of God. That is what he came to do. His first words were, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near you." What did that mean? It was not a place as we know a place, but it was a spiritual kingdom where there was a king, where he would be the king. He would be the authority. He would be the ruler of that place. And how important that kingdom was. So we likened it to a treasure that a man found in a field, sold everything to acquire the field. Or like a pearl that was so valuable that the merchant sold all the pearls that he had just to acquire this one. He said the kingdom of heaven is like that, only much more valuable. And then this little set of parables, which are three. The first one about the parable of the lost sheep. Then the parable of the lost coin. And this one, the parable of the lost son. Or maybe the lost sons. Or maybe of a father's love that's on the screen. What is the emphasis here? But the parable is about this young man who can't wait to get away from home. And he goes to his father and says, "I want my inheritance, and I want it right away." Just that a few words says so much, because of the culture of the day, that would have been unthinkable. Even today, wouldn't it be maybe unthinkable? But certainly then, 2,000 years ago, the culture of Palestine in a rural setting, to go to your father and ask your inheritance would have been tantamount to saying, "I wish you were dead, and I want what belongs to me." That's what it was. That's what he was saying. "I can't wait for you to die. I want it today." Why did the son want to leave home? Why did he want to leave his father? Why did he want to leave the safety of a community? Because it was a community, not just an isolated family, but it was part of a community. Why did he want to escape? Why did he want to do that? And yet, hasn't it always been the same? Right back to Genesis chapter 3. When God created man, gave him everything. But he wanted his freedom. He didn't want to be reliant on God. He wanted to be independent of God. And so it is today. So it was with this young man. Wanted to walk away, wanted to leave it all behind, because the grass is always greener on the other side, isn't it? Something new to try, somewhere new to go. Spread your wings. And yet man was made in God's image, and all things were given to him. What more could he have had? The wonders of this universe, with its billions of galaxies, billions of planets, and yet on this one planet, this very special planet, God created man in his image. And so the heavens, which talk about the glory of God and are there to bring glory to God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but God is made in his image. Nothing else is. No one else is. But people were made in his image. Always looking for something new, though. So it was with the writer of Ecclesiastes, perhaps Solomon, who said this, "I say to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was a reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. And this young man wanted to spread his wings. He wanted to see what life was out there. He wanted to taste the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. He wanted to see what lay out there, and he wanted that money in order to facilitate it, to make it happen. As many people have tried, is there something better? Is there something greater? Father, I want my freedom. The scary thing is that his father didn't try to dissuade him from going. Didn't say, are you sure? Please don't go. This is a foolish move. You'll regret it. He didn't say any of those things. He let him go. He gave him his inheritance and let him go. Such freedom is dangerous. Such freedom is scary. But he went. And here we have the picture of a young man trying to be happy without God in his life. Is it possible? He had lots of money. He had lots of friends. But of course, when your money runs out, your friends disappear. And for a while it was great because the world and the flesh and the devil is very attractive, and it still is today. You can have a ball. Live this way. Do this. Try that. Come here. Don't worry about what other people think. If it feels good, do it. But is it possible? Is it possible to be happy outside of God? Is it possible to find your freedom and to find true fulfillment? For this young man, the thing got darker and darker, and his money ran out. And with his money, his friends went. He was a stranger in a strange land with nothing. And then famine came as well. He set off for a distant country and squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole land. That kind of speaks of desolation, doesn't it? What can come out of this? Can anything good come out of it? No, nothing can. It seems great at the time, but when everything deserts you, your friends desert you. And what did they give him? The text tells us they gave him nothing. It had all just disappeared. He had hit the rocks. He was the lowest of the low. Our land doesn't really experience famine, does it? We can go to the shops and buy food. We'll have our lunch when we go home. We'll have our tea when we go home. Obesity is rife in our nation. There's lots of food, and yet there's lots of spiritual famine, is there not? Where is God in our society? When Jesus was in the wilderness, the beginning of his ministry, he was in the wilderness for a long time, and he was very hungry. And the devil came to him and said, if you're truly Son of God, and you are, and you can do anything, why don't you make those stones into bread? Do you remember what Jesus said? People can't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And our society is going through a time of famine, where people are not hearing God's word, where they seem to be full, where they seem to be living it up, when they've got lots and lots of things, but don't have God, and someday it will come crashing down. For this young man, he was lucky. It came crashing down relatively quickly. Other people go through their lifetime thinking it's all sex and drugs and rock and roll, and life's great. Freedom is wonderful. But at some point, even if it's on a deathbed, they will find that they are alone with no one to give them anything, far from home, far from the Father's love. Isaiah, writing 700 years before Jesus, said this, or God says it through Isaiah, "Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest fare." Why spend money? Why spend your life? Why spend your talent? Why spend anything on things that do not satisfy? But listen to him. Listen to his word. And be satisfied. But this young man was so desperate, he had nothing left, he had no friends, he had no money, that he was working with pigs. He was a Jew. And you don't need me to tell you that that was a tricky situation. This unclean animal. Be near a pig, to touch a pig made a person unclean. So as far as his religion was concerned, he was unclean. He was far from everything. He was in the pit working with pigs. In fact, he was jealous of the pigs because they had something to eat. He was starving. And then he began to think about home. He began, sick of home. Very soon he became homesick. And he thought about his father, and he thought about the people who worked for his dad, and he thought about the plenty that was there, and he thought about all the benefits that he had walked away from, all the privileges that he had walked away from. And he came to his senses. He changed his mind, and that is what repentance is all about. Repentance is about turning around and going back to your father, going back home, changing your mind. That is what the word repent means. And this young man repented. He thought about it and he thought, "I am stupid. What have I done?" And he made a plan to go back. And as he headed back, he worked out what he was going to say. Now, to go back was not easy. Again, on the culture of the day, it was what he had done was walked away from the community. He had treated his father as though his father were dead, but now the community would treat him as though he were dead. And who comes back from the dead? If he were to come back to that community, they would have stoned him. He was persona non, whatever the word is. They didn't want him around. It was dangerous to go back. Humiliating to go back. His tail between his legs, having to eat his words, having to realize that he had made a silly mistake. There were all of these implications, all of this heaviness. But he decided his situation was so bad that it couldn't get any worse. So he headed back home and he made that story in his head. "I will say to my father, I have sinned against you." No, I have sinned against heaven and against you. That was the first part of his story. And the second part he would say, "Don't take me back as a son. Make me like one of your slaves, one of your hired hands. Just let me come back like that, because at least I'll be safe. I'll have something to eat. I'll have sheltered accommodation. I will be okay." And he made that plan, and off he went back towards his father, and his father was watching for him. Remember the first parable, the lost sheep, where the shepherd went to find the sheep? The lady who'd lost a small coin, she searched that house until she found it. And this one, the father's love, who was hurting for his son, longing for him to come home, watching the horizon. It is as though he were standing at the top of his house just watching. It's as though you leave your dog outside the shop and it doesn't take his eyes off that door, wanting him to come home. And he sees him in the distance. And what does he do? Does he say, "I can't wait till he gets here"? Well, maybe he does. He says, "I can't wait till he gets here." And he runs to his son, gathers up his gowns that a noble person in his situation would never have done, and just ran down that road to meet his son. And when he found his son began to tell the story that he said. He said, "Lord, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, And before he could say anything else, his father embraced him. He could say no more because the father was about to speak. And remember I said about how dangerous it would have been to go back. The community could have stoned him, gone out, all sorts of things. One of the commentators says the father embraced him so much as to protect him. If anyone were to attack him, the father would be protecting him. But this was the father's love. And the father said, bring a robe and put it on him. Get a ring and put it on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. We are going to celebrate because this son who was lost is found. This parable is a parable of a father's love. Greater than our lostness, greater than our waywardness, greater than our independent sinful nature. The love, here is love, deep as the ocean. This was the father's love that looked and ran and embraced. The son had come back. Because the father didn't want a slave, didn't want a servant. He was looking for a son. And he still looks for sons and daughters today. And I don't know where we all are in relation to God today. Maybe we're wayward. Maybe we've been wayward for a long time. Maybe you've just been wayward this week. But wherever you are, God is always looking for you. Always ready to forgive you. Always ready to embrace you. Always ready to put the best robe upon you and call you a son and a daughter. We don't need to be embarrassed. We don't need to be afraid. I had an aunt who died some time ago, and her husband died before her. But her dad, my grandfather, I never knew. But apparently on his deathbed, he wasn't a Christian. And my aunt, who had been a Christian since she was 15, said to him, come back home. Come to the Father. And he said to her, but I have rejected him all my life. I can't come at these last moments. And she said, you can. Look at the thief on the cross who looked to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. It is never too late to return. But home is so much better than the far country, than a distant land. There might be happiness for a while out there, but ultimately our security, our fulfillment, our satisfaction is under the wing of God who loves us, the fatherhood of God who made us. You are very special, made in his image. You are unique. He sent his son to die. This is God's kingdom. Returning home. The older brother, our time has gone really, but the older brother wasn't happy, of course. And the people who were listening to Jesus, the tax collectors and sinners, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the righteous, the unrighteous, the clean, the unclean, And these people, the sinners, were listening to Jesus for words of grace. Is there any way back for us? Because our lives have been a mess. Is there any hope? And they were looking for words of grace, amazing grace. These people didn't want them to receive grace because they thought they were okay. You've made your bed, lie in it. You've dug a hole, tough. It's a bit like when we think about immigration around the world. We think about people trying to get into our country. We think about those people from North Africa trying to get into Italy. They're so desperate to get back, or so desperate to go to somewhere better than they are, the far country where there's nothing but persecution and awfulness. And if I lived there and my children were trying to get into one of those countries, I would desperately want them to go and for people to welcome them. But from our side of the border, we think, we're full, we can't take any more people, go away. And that is what these two communities were doing. The Pharisees were saying, go away. And these people were saying, help me. And Jesus says, the Father is always looking for you because you are precious. Come home, child. This is our God. This is our King. We are His.